If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1. We are in a study in the book of Ephesians. We have considered for a few weeks this great praise of Paul that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And from praise, from a time of praise to prayer, Paul turns our hearts that he may pray for his people, for the people at Ephesus. And it is a great model for us in prayer as well. So I would ask you to turn there to Ephesians 1. We'll read verses 15 through 23. We'll consider this morning verses 15 through 17. Let's hear the word of God, but let's pray that he may empower us and enlighten our hearts by his word. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to come before you. To know that you and you alone are the one who gives us vision, that you disclose yourself to us, so that you give us yourself that we might delight in you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to know you in this hour, that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might praise you, that we might delight in you, that we might seek you. And now we ask, Father, that you would speak your word in preparation of your meal to our hearts, that our lives may be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be transformed in the likeness of Christ, and that we might delight in you. Father, we thank you for a word that is constantly true and completely true. And we ask that by your Spirit you would speak it to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in Christ, hear the word of God from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How many of y'all know what spelunking is? Anybody ever been spelunking? Growing up in the mountains of Tennessee, at times as a youth, we liked to go into the caves. There was one right around from my house. And as we got bigger, there were times when we would have a professional. We would get a guide and we would go up to the Cumberland Gap or the Cumberland Mountain Range where there are some large caverns and caves, and we'd spend the night and we would work our way through, and there are tiny spots and there are big spots, and it's quite an adventure to go. But you don't want to get lost in a cave. At least not of this size. I read a story this week of a guy who was with a group of professionals in one of those caves in Tennessee, and he got separated. They were looking in a big cavern. They were looking at those formations that come down from the roof and come up. They're called stalactites and stalagmites. The water runs and the mineral deposits are left. And somehow he got separated from the group, and they went on, and I guess he had been enamored, and so he decided he would try to find his way out of the cave. And deeper and deeper and deeper into this cave he went, until his flashlight went off and he had no lights. All of a sudden, an anxiousness of heart, a fear gripped him, and he could do nothing. He just sat there in the darkness for hours. The people that he was on the tour with, they made their way out. The two professional guides realized that they had lost one person, and so they made their way back in. And after some time, they found this young man just sitting there, kind of cradled in that hunched over position, fearful and anxious. The most interesting thing about that young man was that when he had entered the cave, he was given a backpack by his guides. In that backpack was an extra set of batteries, a flare, and a beeper that would act like a homing device to tell where he was if he got in need. In his fear, he forgot about it. He didn't turn any of it on, didn't use any of it. He just sat there in the dark. He did not realize what he had. You know, Paul comes to us this morning, and for a couple of weeks, one sentence for him, a few weeks for us, we've been expounding on what we have in Christ, the blessings that are ours. We have every blessing in Christ, every blessing in the heavenly places. The believer is blessed, most blessed. But I bet, like you, we need Paul's prayer this morning, because we go away and we forget all the blessings that God has packed on our shoulder that we have to walk through the week to go with us. And so Paul, as he continues his study, this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, as he takes us to the lofty places of heaven so that we can see the greatness of God and God's gift in electing love and adopting us as children, the great expense he went to provide our redemption, the great inheritance that he has given us, as he has shown us the blessings that are ours, as he has moved from praise, he now turns to prayer. From praise time of what God's done to prayer time, that we would truly know again, in fullness, what God gives us. We need it again and again, don't we? Anytime this week that you forgot what God has really done for you in Christ Jesus? Has there been any season in a day this week when you have failed to apprehend, feeling like you were in the darkness, needing another infusion, as it were, of the mystery of Christ to understand what God has done for you? Paul knows that he needs to pray for his people. And so he does. He prays that they may know what it means to know God. He prays that God, who has worked faith and love in them, would help them to work it out in the world. And he prays without fail for his people. As a matter of fact, we look at verse 15 there. He begins this prayer for this reason. His praise time leads him to prayer for this reason. Because of the riches of Christ, I will turn to my knees and I will pray for you. And without ceasing, Paul prays for these people that he has invested his heart and his life in, because he is thankful to God for what God has done. In light of the glorious inheritance that is ours from our glorious Father, our hearts must be turned to praise that we may know more of the God who is. Two things I want you to see in our verses this morning, in verses 15 to 17. It'll take us a couple weeks to make it through this prayer. But I want you to see first this morning the illumination of thankful prayer. The illumination. Paul, as it were, switches the light on for the church at Ephesus. He lets them know why he is praying for them. This week I was at a place. I was in a room. It was near closing time, I guess. And I was in a room back looking at some stuff. And all of a sudden, I guess somebody came by and they decided it was time to shut down shop. And so they switch the light off. Now, it wasn't one of these rooms like this where you can still see even when the lights are off. I was stuck in an unfamiliar room with the lights off, and so I yelled, "Hey, hey, hey!" Came back and he flipped the light on so I could see. It's nice when there's light, right? When you can see what is before you. And Paul is flipping on the light switch, as it were, to the reason, to the why he prays so thankfully to God for these people, for the church at Ephesus. And he comes and he says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints," verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul prays for his people. He does not cease. And I want to give you a principle right out of the chute here. We need to pray. Christians need Christians to pray for one another. We need to labor in prayer, and we need to be a part of each other's lives in such a way that we know how to pray for one another. But Paul, as the leader and founder of this church at Ephesus, he knows that what he needs to do, he needs to pray for his people. And so without ceasing, he says, since he's heard, now he's been away for a few years, and he's heard more about what's happening at the church, and without ceasing, he prays day in, day out for his people, for their care. You see, the leader of God's people must pray for their care. You know, one of the things our session does, the elders of our church, every session meeting, we set aside some time where we pray for those who are members, those who are consistent in their attendance in our church. We send out prayer cards to you. Any of y'all ever get those cards? Do any of y'all ever get those cards? At first, we got a whole bunch of them back when we started doing that. I think people thought that was a pretty neat idea. You know, I want to encourage you to send those back because it's not an empty exercise for the session. It's a real desire that we might know how to pray for our people. And it's biblical. Did you know one of the chief jobs of a biblical leader is to pray for his people, to share with his people, to pray for his people. And I know it takes 5 or 10 minutes to fill that out. But just think about where that goes. When we know each other's lives, how we can share with one another and how we can hold one another before the Lord. You know, Paul knows the needs of his people. And so he invests without ceasing. You know, prayer is labor. You know that? Prayer is hard work at times, isn't it? For me, it's almost all the time that prayer is hard work. And yet, it is a labor that is needed. And so right now, I want you to know that we should be a people praying for one another, that Paul is setting for us a model, that we would be in a people in prayer because prayer shows our dependence upon God. And as we depend upon Him, we see the beauty of His care and His gifts and His providences in our life. And so I want to encourage you to be a people in prayer for one another and let your leaders be in prayer for you. Be willing to share the needs of your heart with those around you. You see, Paul is coming and he will pray without ceasing. And we need to be a people who see that example and understand that really what he's doing is he is teaching his people to pray. He is setting an example for them about how to pray. Pray without ceasing. Well, some of you are saying, you know, I'm busy. You know, the hardest thing about prayer is that we get busy, right? Finding the time to pray is a challenge because we get busy and we get going. It's really a matter of importance, though, I would suggest. I know all of us are busy, but we do what really is important. And Paul, I don't think anybody in the room has a busier life than Paul had. I mean, let's just think for a moment. Who was Paul? Well, Paul was a great teacher and preacher of biblical truth. But in the daytime, so that he could preach at night, he generally supported himself by being a tent maker. He would work in the day, preach at night, he would study, and still he found time for unceasing praise. Paul was one of the foundation stones of the global advance of the gospel, so he traveled all over the known world of his day. He was busy traveling and going from place to place. And still, he found time in his life for praying for his people. You know, on occasion, he might take a beating. He might have a hard time, a bad day, and still, again and again, imprisoned, he would find time. Why? Because it was essential to who he was, to trust God and to pray for God's people. You know, there's a lesson that we need to learn here, and it begins right out of the bat. For this reason, he prays for his people, and he would do it without ceasing. And we need to pray without ceasing. But he illumines the reader's understanding to why he is so willing to pray for them, because he sees God's work in them, so he gives thanks to God for what he's done for them. Notice it's a thankful prayer of a trusting testimony. Notice here in verse 15 again. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. What does he remind them? You know, because they've grasped some of the great benefits they have in Christ, and because God has worked in their hearts, there's faith in Christ and there's love for one another. That's a good starting point for prayer. But you know what? That's a good shorthand for the gospel. You know, some of you may be here asking this morning, what is real Christianity? You know, you might look at the Christian topography today and get a little confused about what the basic truths of Christianity. Here's a good shorthand. Paul gives it to you. It's faith in Christ and it's love for the saints. It's a trust in God, a trust in the work of Christ, and it is worked out. It overflows into a love for one another. That's a good shorthand for Christianity. That's what should be occurring in our lives. That's what you should be looking for if you're asking the question of what is true Christianity. Why? Because Jesus will not tolerate a faithless love, and He will not tolerate a loveless faith. He wants us to exhibit both faith in Christ and love for the saints, love for one another, love into the world. You know, it's possible to love people and have no knowledge, no faith in God. It's even possible to have faith and to lack the commitment to the Christian life in not loving others well. But God here, what He wants from us and what Paul prays and sees in these believers is he sees faith for Christ, faith in Christ, and love for the brothers. And that's what we need. You see, here's what true theology, true belief in God does. It believes in His work and it invests in His world. It believes in what God has done for us, and so that empowers us to go forth by His Spirit to love one another and to love those around us well. Now, there's a real kingdom advance here in the picture of what Paul sees and prays for in the life of his children. You know, if you're skeptical or you're unconvinced about Christianity this morning, I want you to know at least what you should be looking for. The authentic bill of faith is this: a people who believe in the matchless work of Christ, find their rest in Christ, and who love others with the love of Christ. Everything else is a forgery. And Paul knows it. And so when he sees it in the people at Ephesus, he thanks God for that. That they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love towards all the saints. And so he remembers them. He is thankful for their trusting testimony. But notice, who is he thankful to? And he's thankful to God for what God has done in their life. Notice there in verse 16 again, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Notice he's thankful for the church at Ephesus, but who's he thankful to? He's thankful to God. He's thankful for what God has given. And here's the beauty of thankful prayer. It's thankful to God. You know, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. God gets the credit in what He's done in that church. And so of course, Paul's going to turn when he sees the evidences of grace in people's lives. He's going to turn to God and give thanks to God for what He's done. That's what we need to do. We need to remember that we always necessarily give thanks to God. You know, you ever notice when, an athlete or an actor, when they get their 5 minutes of fame and, you know, they've had a great performance, whatever that might be. You know, you get the quarterback, he gets on TV. You ever notice that who do they give credit to? They give credit to those who've truly invested in their life, right? You know, I'm a Tennessee fan. I love Tennessee football. I was glad we won yesterday because I got a lot of friends in Mississippi State and Mississippi, and they would have called me if we'd have lost. And so I was glad we won. But, you know, nobody after the game talked about me, even though I'm a fan. No one thanked me for the win. You know, I'm a fan of Aggie football, too. I watched the game yesterday, and there wasn't much thanks after that game. But if there had been a win, and there was thanks, I am pretty sure even when I go and join and become part of the 12th man, I'm not known, so I won't be thanked. People thank those who've made an investment in their lives, who've helped them get to where they are. And so it's natural for the Christian to understand this, what? That we should always be thankful to God because He gets the credits for anything good that's in your life. God should get the credit. We should be thankful. And Paul is thankful to God for the work He has done in the life of the believers at the church of Ephesus. That's biblical. I don't want you to think I'm pulling this out of the hat. James says it in James 1:17. What does he say? Every good and every perfect gift comes from where? It comes from God. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadows of change. Every good gift in our life comes from God. And so we should be a thankful people. And Paul is thankful for the work that God's doing. Augustine said it in a way that I think is helpful and kind of colloquial at this way. Augustine said this: Lord, the good in me is due you, and the rest is my fault. Now, how's that for honesty? The good in me is due to you, and the rest is my fault. You know, that opens you up to truly be thankful for what God's doing when you realize the goodness that He has given. And when you rest in Him by faith, you may go forward with Him in love for those around you. And that's what God desires, that we would see His abundant blessing, be thankful for His abundant blessing, and go forward with His abundant blessing to the world around us. One of the friends I've made this year is a man named Thomas Chalmers. Thomas Chalmers lived from 1780 to 1847. The reason I know him so well is I've spent this year reading his letters and his works and getting to understand him. It was said of him, you may have never heard of Thomas Chalmers, but he was a very well-known man in the Church of Scotland and the Free Church of Scotland in his day. As a matter of fact, Wilberforce, whom you may have heard of, Wilberforce said of him, the world has gone wild about this man. One of his preacher friends quoted Dante when he said that he was a holy wrestler, a gentle to his friends and to his enemies terrible. He was a force to be reckoned with, this Chalmers. At the age of 12, he entered the university. He was the second youngest kid in his class, excelled well in academics. And it might be hard for you to believe that this would have ever been true, but in that day, one of the great positions to have as you came out of a university was to be called as a preacher. He was, as a young man in his 20s, he would write a pamphlet about the work of being a pastor in a church, and he wrote this. He said that a preacher should be able to do all his work in 2 days and have the other 5 days for his unfettered leisure. Now, he doesn't live in the same world I do. I just don't understand. But in his early 30s, God got a hold of him. He had been a preacher, but God got a hold of him. He changed him from a moralist to he began to hang out with evangelicals. He began to hear the gospel, and God got a hold of him. He understood the importance of faith in Christ, and he trusted Christ wholly. And then he began to see the necessity of meeting the needs of others, of the church being a parish, the church being not just for themselves, but being for a community. And he took the church forward, started some 200 churches. Now, there's a church planner for you. Started 200 churches. He was a prominent preacher, but he left a very prominent post in Glasgow to go to the poorest parish in Glasgow. It was called St. John's, and there was where he really felt he did his life work. So concerned he was for this community that he invested in teaching them a faith in Christ and how to love one another well, so that every single person in this parish, not every single person in the church, but every single person within a geographical area would be loved with the love of Christ in some tangible way. It was an explosive idea. This parish mentality gripped so that there was radical change within that community. You know, that's what the gospel does. When we get a hold of the beauties of faith in Christ and love for brothers and sisters in Christ and love for the world around us, it transforms. You see, true faith produces a thankful love that transforms. And that's what we need. We need to be a people who come here and are fueled with the love of Christ and go forth into our world with the love of Christ. Why? Because we have faith in Christ and love for one another and love for our community. You know, what marks the boundaries of Westminster Presbyterian Church? Is it the 3 acres that this building sets on? Is that our parish within Bryan College Station? Absolutely not. Why has God placed us here? He has placed us here for the advance of His kingdom. You know, it'll take us 2 weeks, but in 2 weeks we'll get there. Who has power? Who has dominion? Who is in charge of Bryan College Station and the rest of the universe? Jesus Himself. And He has put us here to exhibit faith and to love those who are around us. What is our parish? Our parish is this community. I mean, you just cross the street, there it is at Bryan High School. You go around the corner, you can get to St. Joseph's Hospital. You think there are people there who need the love of Christ? You want to have effect in the world, you just go down the street and there's Texas A&M University or Blinn College. You know, we want to have effect in our world? Let's start right here. Let's be a people who are rich in faith in Christ and generous with love to one another and the world around us. You see, that's what the Bible would call. That's what Paul is seeing in his church. That's what he would desire to see in us today, that we would be a people who would be inwardly changed, that we would be outwardly moved. You see, there's an inward reality here that has to be confronted for us. You know what that inward reality is? That most of us have grown up as modern evangelicals. You know what that means? To a fault, even though we love God, we're fiercely independent. We're fiercely individualistic. You know, some of us come to church and we think that the reason we come to church is to see what I can get for me. You know the truth? Is that the goal? Yes, well, God feeds us here. He feeds us for one another, and it's not what I get for me here. It's what we get together and how we go forth together. Yes, God saves people individually, but he is working salvation collectively for a community that we might be a force of His mercy and grace in the world around us. There's an inward change that must happen. We must confront in our own hearts the own selfishness of our heart, and we must learn to love one another well. How are you doing? How are you doing loving those around you? The beloved, the brethren in Christ. It's an investment and it is work. But we will see God's power move as we rest in faith in Christ and we love one another to love the world well. It's an inward reality. You see, Christianity is not all about me. Yes, God ministers to me and He saves us, but He is taking us forth. It begins with His work in us that we might expend ourselves in going to the world and sharing the love of Christ. That leads me to the outward reality. There's an inward reality that must be confronted in us. Because of our fierce independence, we need to be reminded that God gives us faith to go forth. But there's an outward reality that what is God doing? That God has given us a treasure to share. Why? Because this faith and this love that is to be shared is for the healing of the nations. You know, one of the things that runs throughout Scripture in the picture of the tree of the life and the river of life and the gospel is this idea of why He gives the church to the community. And it is for the healing of the nations. Do you know if you sign up for church, that's what you signed up for? If you receive Christ, that's what you signed up to be a part of the work of God for the healing of the nations. That's what we're called to go into our world as God gives us opportunity to put faith and love into action. Well, you might ask me, how do I put faith and love into action? Well, one of the ways I would suggest you start is start with a community group right here at Westminster. You want to love people well in this church? Get involved with 6 or 10 of them. Let them know your life. You know their lives, but share life. You know, I've watched this week. We've had just over the last 6 months, we've had a lot of people who are hurting in our church. And the best avenue to minister for where people have loved one another well is through community groups. As community groups have taken on those who are in the hospital, preparing meals, caring for, visiting, loving, sharing. You really want to be connected? Get connectional. It's one of the things we struggle with. You know, we want to be connected. But we have to make the investment to get connectional. Connect in faith to Christ, in love with God's people, and then you can go forth well. Begin in the church. God means for us to love one another well. But then go to God's community. You know, one of the ways we can love one another well is together, if we go in force to love the people in this community around us, to share. You know, Jim Thomas was in the early service, but he and the deacons have set up, you can see it in your bulletin this Saturday. There's an opportunity for you to work with other members of the church to go and help those who are in need in our community, who are elderly and can't fix things on their house. Or you know what? It's a witness of Westminster to the community. Now we're joining other churches. And I'm happy to join other churches in going forth with the gospel. But here's your opportunity. Join those who are joining in helping and speaking and witnessing the truths of Christ in love. This week I had coffee with a friend. He told me that one of the things he's doing is he's found that there's a large list of international students who want a conversation partner at Texas A&M. They need somebody to speak English with so they can learn. And so he went and he asked for somebody who was from the Middle East because he's studying Islam right now. And he wants to be able to learn that culture, but he also wants to be able to share his faith with that culture. And he's found this very receptive. There are many ways that you can be a witness in the love of Christ to one another and to God's world, because He is King of it. You see, God illumines our heart to why we should be thankful, because He has begun a work in us that is received by faith, that is going forth in love, that where He gets the credit and where we get the joy of joining in the mission of Christ. First, I want you to see the illumination of thankful prayer. There is a reason to pray with thanksgiving to God. God shines the light on the fact that we need faith and love. But secondly, I want you to see that there is an intercession here. This intercession of thankful prayer. And this really is the prayer thesis, as it was, that we will fill out in weeks to come. But here in verse 17, here's the thesis that Paul prays. This is the request that he prays for the church at Ephesus, that he prays for us as part of God's church. Verse 17, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. God desires to be known and He discloses Himself in such a way that we may know Him. As a matter of fact, do you know what the essence of Christianity is? It is to know God. It is to be known by God and it is to know God. You need some proof of that. Turn back to John 17. Jesus is leaving. He is preparing. He has prayed for his disciples. He is preparing to go. This really is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17:3. As he goes and as he prepares to go to the cross, he says this in prayer to the Father. Verse 3. John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God. What is it that Paul is praying here? That they may have the knowledge of Him. That's an interesting word there in the Greek, that knowing Him, that knowledge of Him. The word for knowledge in the Greek is the word called gnosis. The reason I tell you that is because that's a word for general knowledge within the Greek. But interestingly here, as it's found in Paul's word, it has a little prefix to it, the word epi, which really is to speak of that knowledge, the intensity of that knowledge. God intends for us to have an intense knowledge, a real knowledge, a deep knowledge, a thorough knowledge of Him. God doesn't want us to know about Him. He wants us to know Him. It'd be like this, hanging around this area long enough, you might find number 41 and his wife, George and Barbara, out at dinner somewhere. You might even get to go up. They'll receive you. You can go up and you can shake their hand. You may know a little about George Bush, but from that instance, do you really know him? You know, I was sitting in the Hilton for breakfast with somebody one morning, and in walks Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice of the United States. He was studying at the Bush School. He sat next to me. I watched him the whole time because there's somebody famous. I knew him. Did he know me? He didn't even know I was in the room. I know about him, but I don't know him. Someone shared with me this week that they were on a plane coming back from California, and when they plopped down in their seat, there was Deion Sanders right beside them. They knew it. They said, "You're Deion Sanders, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes." They knew who he was. They knew about him. But at that moment, he wasn't ready to be known. Maybe he was just tired, not dishing Deion Sanders. But here's my point. God wants to be known, and He gives you the opportunity to know Him. The essence of what we are called to be is a knowing people, to know God. The knowledge of God, so committed to this God is that you see in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a God-given knowledge that God gives. He gives us spiritual eyes to see, and we are to apprehend. We need to know Him. And so He discloses Himself to us. That's the picture here of Revelation. God discloses Himself to us that we may know Him, and He gives us wisdom. You know, if you were in Glenn's Sunday school class this morning, you studied Proverbs. It's the practical wisdom of life. He wants us to be able to apply it. Biblical learning. Why? Because we know Him. We receive Him. We walk forward with Him. There's the essence of, that God would have dominion in our life, that He would supremely disclose Himself to us, that we might know Him and receive Him. You know what the problem for many believers is this? The problem for many believers is that they are in search of blessings that God has already supplied. You know, we're always asking God for what He can give us, when really what we ought to be asking is that God would help us to know Him better. He has already told you in verse 3 that He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's the request Paul has here? That we may know Him. That we may enjoy Him, that we may receive Him, that we may apprehend God, that we may see what He's doing in us and in our world, but that we might behold Him and know Him. Look up 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's the essence of the Christian life, that in beholding Him we may be transformed from one degree of glory to another. God is at work in the transformation of people's lives because He desires to be known. He makes Himself known to us that we may have this spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him. We'll unlock that a little more in the coming weeks, but I want you to see that God gives Himself so that God may be of all surpassing worth to us, that we may be growing and maturing in the experimental and experiential knowledge of God. That's your goal for the week. That's your goal in Christ, to know Him. Now, I've been married for 17 years. I met my wife probably about 20 years ago. you know, I know her better than anybody else in this church. I know her better than anybody in this room. I know my wife. Now, some of you don't know what a remarkable statement that is, because some of you think this looks like my wife over here, but this is her twin sister. But I am convinced, my wife was at the 8 o'clock service, but I am convinced that I know my wife better than anyone else does. And yet in knowing my wife, you know, in knowing her, I never tire of getting to know her more. You know, that's the beauty of marriage, right? To know and be known and to continue to know. I continue to learn new things about my wife. I know some of you think you're further along in marriage than me. You know everything about your wife. You don't. There is more to learn. I promise relationship is not static. And our relationship with God is never static. You know, delighting in knowing and growing in the knowledge of God is the essence of what God would mark out in our hearts today. That we would delight to know Him and the hope and the riches and the power that He gives in Christ Jesus. That's why I say to you this morning that true knowledge produces a thankful knowing. If you have missed the point that God made you to know Him, you have missed the point of your whole existence. That's why God made mankind, for the purpose of knowing Him. Excuse me. He has made us for this ultimate purpose, that we might behold Him and know Him. And I don't want any of you to slide into heaven on your ignorance. I want you to cultivate that intensity of knowing Him and seeking Him. You might say, well, wait, if God's goal is for me to know Him better, how do I do that? Well, you rest by faith in Christ. You pursue Him in loving Him and loving others. But for many of us, it comes with intentionality. We need to be intentional about our pursuit of God. And here's an assignment for you. Here's what I want you to do with this intercession of thankful prayer. I want you to study it this week. Pray it this week. Make it your own. You know, why does God give us prayers in the Bible? So that when we don't know where to start to prayer, we start with His. I'd love for you to pray it for 3 or 4 days and then ask yourself, is my prayer life as deep as Paul's prayer life is? Well, I know mine's not, so I pray His prayers all the time. Because there's Scripture, and there is Scripture at work. Why don't you go through it for a week? Verses 15 through 23. We'll be there a couple more weeks. And you can pray and learn, and you can fill yourself up with the Word of God. And then you see if intentionally, with the intentionality of your heart in pursuing, if you don't know Him more and more. I think D.A. Carson says it well. D.A. Carson says, those who get to know God more want to know God more. Do you really know God? Do you know God really well? Then I am sure of this, you will want to know Him more. Be intentional about your pursuits of God. You see, don't become callous and cold in your pursuit of God. Become content with the promises of God. Be continuous in the pursuit of God. Be careful in your concerns for the glory of God. And you will find that you know Him and that He loves you. You see, knowing God and following Him never end in vain, because we have the riches and the promise and the glory of God Himself. The year was 286. 6,666 Theban soldiers in a legion of Rome were called by Maximus to march through the Alps. They were to march to Gaul to put down, to suppress a rebellion in Burgundy. And so when they were going through the Alps, they were following Maximus. When they got to their destination, Maximus demanded that they would make an idolatrous sacrifice. The interesting thing about this Theban legion was that they were all devout Christians, all 6,666 of them. And they told him that they would follow him into war, but they would not make idolatrous sacrifices. It enraged Maximus. Maximus went through, had some of his leading soldiers kill every tenth man. It only stilled the response of his soldiers. They told him that they desired to follow him into battle, but they would not make an idolatrous sacrifice. He again sent his soldiers through, and they took it. These Christians stood there. as they were plunged through with knives. They died. Another, the same realm, one tenth of all of them. So at the request of officers, they got together. They wrote of their allegiance to follow Him, but of their allegiance to Christ, and they would not bow the knee to an idolatrous God, but they would follow their commander-in-chief into war. They thought that maybe it would help, but when Maximus read it, it inflamed him more. He had all 6,666 men killed. For the sake of knowing Christ, the whole division was willing to give their life. Now that's radical commitment. Was it a loss? Who won? Was Maximus triumphant that day? Or was that legion of Christian believers triumphant that day? Their testimony lives on. And the truth is, beloved, they live on in the presence of Christ. To know Him and to make Him known. And they know Him fully now. And all who commit their life to knowing Christ, it will not be lived in vain. Because the best is coming. And He has given us the gift of the knowledge of God, that we may know Him now experientially by faith, that one day we may know Him in full by sight. Know Jesus Christ. Know the power of Christ in the joys of having a Spirit given to you, that you may praise and glorify the Father. It is the knowledge of the triune God that makes a difference for His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for a prayer that reminds us that while our chief aim is to glorify You in all things, Your great gift is that we may know You. Father, help us to know You more this week. Delight our hearts with You so that as we walk by faith in Christ, we may love You and one another well and that we might go forth into Your world. Father, make this prayer our life, that we might delight all the more in You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.